So it is good to be together with the Bergen and Passaic counties this morning. Last Sunday, we were all together in Clifton with our other two groups and had a great service there. I think Russ did an incredible lesson about remembering who our enemy is and staying focused on Jesus. Amen? And I don't know if you remember, but the week before that, I spoke here about loving one another. And 1 Corinthians 13 and really learning to love the way that God loves and teaches us to love. And I know that I had this video of my kids that the audio wasn't working. And I just know these last 2 weeks you've been just desperate to hear this thing. So I thought I would just start off my lesson this morning playing this video for you so you could hear my kids with their memory scriptures. So Carlos, you can play that quick. We tried it. It works.
All right, number one, most important, love God, heart, soul, mind, good, and number two, right, and love is patience. Right, wait, and love is nice. Good, Tyler. And love
is
right, love throws
no
fits. Right, love throws no fits. We don't think fits. And love
obeys.
Right. Can you be obeyed? Right, God. Alright.
You know, when I said love obeys, it was like a merger of God and dad, you know. No, love obeys God, but then also daddy and mommy and whoever the babysitter is at that moment. But, you know, it's awesome to watch them do this. This is so important to Chelsea, and I know to God that they learn to answer those questions of, man, what's the most important thing? It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second most important is to love others as yourself. And you know, Bradley has been going to preschool, and there's days where he's excited to go, but there's other days where he's like, no school today, and I'm like, no, bud, you got school today, and you got school for the next 18 years or so get used to it. But how many of you don't miss tests in school, right? I know all the college students are like, I look forward to not missing tests, right? And I don't miss tests. Sometimes I'm like, oh, it'd be cool to go back to school, but then I think about just the pressure of tests. And so in a lot of ways, it's good to be past that, but still in life, even as adults, we face tests, right? We go through experiences where we're being tested, little things, big things. And today I want to look at Luke chapter 3, and so you can open up your Bible there. Luke chapter 3, and we're going to look at Jesus' baptism and then his temptation in the desert. What we'll see is that Jesus had to face some challenging tests, and yet Jesus stood firm to the end through all of it. And so we this morning, we can learn from Jesus how to face our own tests in life as well. Amen? The title of my lesson this morning is Stand Firm. My hope is to give you some encouragement and some help from Jesus' example here of how we can stand firm through our tests and trials as well. My two points this morning are be firm in your identity and be firm in your influence. If we're going to stand firm, we need to be firm in our identity and firm in who influences us. Really what this is know who we are and know whose we are. Amen? Luke chapter 3, verse 21. We'll get there in a second. So my first point is be firm in your identity. You know, I really think that facing tests goes a lot better if you know who you are. Right, if you don't know who you are, going through a challenging time is going to be all that much more confusing. You know, I distinctly remember being in second grade and having a spelling test and copying off of my friend that was sitting across from me. And so I'm looking at how he's spelling and I'm writing it down and I'm confessing my sin here, second grade sin. And so I'm copying off my friend and then, you know, after the tests were collected and graded, the teacher called both of us to come and speak to her. And I realized that I had done such a good job copying him that I'd also copied his name at the top of my paper. And so there was two Chris's and no Rob's. And so It's kind of obvious I must have copied off of him. And so tests don't go well if you don't know who you are. I'm not trying to give you advice on how to copy off of somebody, but we got to know who we are. We got to be firm in our identity. So in Luke 4, Jesus goes through some tests, and honestly, through his whole life, he goes through a lot of trials and difficulties. But all of that is preceded with, all that he did, all that he went through, it's all preceded by him getting this firm connection to his identity. And that's what happens when he's baptized in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. So let's read that here. Luke 3, verse 21. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then it goes on through this long genealogy here, and at the end of it, it says, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. You know, Jesus, it says he's starting his ministry here at 30 years old. And Jesus started his ministry with a solidifying moment of his identity. Who is he? Who am I? And this moment, it wasn't casual. It couldn't have been missed. It was a clarifying moment from God. And I think Jesus' baptism serves as an example for all of us of our own baptism. If we were taught about that, if we repented and then we were baptized into Christ, we too have this really special moment where our identity is given to us that we could be firm on and hold on to. And so let's talk about this a little bit here. So he's baptized, and then three things happen in this passage. The first thing is it says that heaven is opened. So as Jesus comes up out of the water, heaven is opened. And that's the case for us too. When we were baptized, the wall of sin between us and God was removed. And in that moment, the Bible says that we were then seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and our citizenship went from reading dominion of darkness to kingdom of light. That's our identity. We sit in the heavenly realms. We're citizens of the kingdom of light. And now God openly welcomes you into his eternal home of heaven. That since your baptism, the door is no longer closed, locked, hidden. It's open for you to walk right through the day that you finish your race. Amen? You know, part of our identity is I am a citizen of heaven. Heaven is open for me. And that you don't need to question that if you're a Christian. You could be firm on that. That I am a citizen of heaven. And holding on to that should help us stand firm through a test, right? Man, no, I'm a citizen of heaven. I am going to make it through this. Secondly, it says the Holy Spirit comes on him like a dove. In Acts chapter 2, it says that when we repent and are baptized, that we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's God's permanent presence and seal in your life. Talk about an identity, right? Man, we have an identity of God lives in me. That's a powerful identity. You know, it says that the Holy Spirit came like a dove. You know, a dove represents peace and hope of the deepest kind. You know, a dove represents a soothing and a quieting of our worries and our troubled thoughts and enables us to find renewal, peace, and hope. You know, our identity this morning as Christians is I am the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible uses that as a reason for us to live holy. But even more than that, I think it's proof that God already views us as holy. That he washed away our sin and now he views us as a holy dwelling place for his Spirit. And we get to have God as this presence like a dove that gives us peace and hope in our lives. Amen? Amen. And then the third thing, which I'll talk about a little more in depth here. Heaven is open. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And then thirdly, God declares his relationship with Jesus, who Jesus is to him, and what his connection and relationship with Jesus is like. And what's great is that that could be applied to us as well. Jesus came to set an example for us, so when we look at his life, we know, wow, that's also how God views me. And what's so encouraging about this is that we don't have to guess, hope, wonder how God feels about us. And we don't have to define how God, we don't have to define our relationship with God ourselves. God defines it for us. Right? Jesus didn't get baptized and then come out of the water saying, I'm God's son, he loves me. Right? Which he could have said, and that would have been true. But how much more powerful to come out and let God define the relationship? You're my son, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. You know, God defines our relationship with us, so we don't have to guess that we're right. We don't have to hope that we're right. We get to hear from him what our relationship with him is like. You know, when we were baptized, we were calling on God. We were asking for forgiveness. We realized we'd sinned, we'd fallen short, that we were worthy of his wrath and of death. And so when we were baptized, we were asking God's forgiveness, asking for his acceptance, his approval. We were calling on the name of the Lord. God, please forgive me. We were praying to God in that moment for forgiveness from the shame, the guilt, the brokenness, the sin. And in this passage, we see how God answered us calling out to him. This is how God answered us then and still answers us today. God answered you with, this is my son, or this is my daughter, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. You know, I read this passage with a lot of people that I count the cost with after they've decided, I want to make Jesus Lord and get baptized. Because I think it's important that we know and we remember our identity in Christ. I'm God's son or daughter, whom he loves and who he's pleased with. And so let's really take to heart these three things that God declares about our identity as disciples of Jesus. This is my son, this is my daughter. You know, that's part of our identity we need to be firm on. We need to live firm that I am God's son. I am God's daughter. You know, after Jesus' baptism, it's this long genealogical record that it goes through here. And notice that it says in verse 23, he was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. And then after many generations, it ends with the son of God. And so, yes, in some ways he was Joseph's son. And you could think of it that way, so it was thought. But the primary grand scope end of the story detail is that he was the son of God. Amen. And the same is true for you. The same is true for me. Wait, we can go on Ancestry.com, and if you could pay for the extra premium spiritual version, you would see that your ancestry is that you are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. And you could think of yourself as the child of so-and-so, of so-and-so, of so-and-so, it was thought. Or you could really understand the primary grand scope of the matter is that you are a son or daughter of God. You know, you've got to let it sink in that God created you purposefully, specifically. You know, that he made us, and that there's over 7.5 billion people in the world, and yet us existing makes a difference to God. God made us, sustains us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. We're his son, we're his daughter, and God is a perfect father. Right? He's like a loving mother, a hen that wants to gather her chicks under her wings. Right? God is the perfect parent. He's with us along the straight and narrow, the ups and downs, the U-turns, the New Jersey jug handles, every step, every day, everywhere, every test, every victory, every time we succeed and every time we fall, God is with us through all of it. Amen? So let's stand firm in that identity, that I am God's son or I am God's daughter. And then it says, whom I love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Right, there's a whole lot of reasons we could prove and say, man, God loves me. But one big reason is that we can be called the children of God. That we could say, man, I'm God's child. How great is the love the Father has lavished on me to call me his child. Now, the Bible says that God has lavished his love on you. Lavished. You know, that's not like, you know, he doesn't really say it, but I know he does. Or he doesn't really show it, but I know he does. This is just God lavishes his love on us. And we've got to see that in our life, that we're lavishly loved. In the Gospel of John, I love how John, the writer, he refers to himself, it's like not even third person, it's like spiritual person. And he's like, and the one whom Jesus loved, sitting next to him was the one whom Jesus loved. You know, the way that John refers to himself in his gospel is the one whom Jesus loved. And that's the identity that we should cling to as well. And that we need to be firm in is, I'm Rob, or I'm Tom, or I'm Sydney, or whatever your name is. But I'm the one whom Jesus loved. Let's be firm in that as our identity. And lastly, with you, I am well pleased. You know, Kyrie mentioned this in his prayer earlier, but I was thinking about it. When God made all the animals, the plants, the sky, the stars, the ocean, all this stuff that we could look at and go, wow, that's amazing. Especially a beautiful day like today. God made all that and he said, it was good. But then when he made us, he said, it was very good. And that means that God believes in you. God values you. God is pleased with you. You know, you've heard this before, and it's got to sink in how powerful this is, that Jesus hadn't even begun his ministry yet. He hadn't done anything right. He hadn't died on the cross, and already Jesus said, look, I'm pleased with you because you're my son, because you're his daughter. He's pleased with you and proud of you before you do anything. I can understand this. I think a lot of parents in this room can understand this. Right, I can remember there's such emotional connection to the moment that my kids were born. You know, there was a lot going on. I was in the delivery room with Chelsea both times, working through it with her. And it was a really intense moment. And it's a whirlwind, and I'm saying that as me. I know on the other side, even more so. And yet the moment that Bradley was born, it was just like this immediate switch came on that I just started weeping. And I looked at him. And then the same happened with Tyler, where I looked at Tyler and I just felt this immense joy, care, value, pride. And I would say I still have this, maybe even more so, this intense longing to be connected to him. You know, and where I have this almost fear, I'd even say, of I hope they grow up and understand how much I love them. You know, and there's just this like, man, I hope they get it. And you've just got this innate love for your child that's just proud of them and loves them intensely. And as much as we feel that for our kids, God felt that when you were born as well. Amen. And God didn't just feel that when you were born. He felt that when you were born again into his kingdom. When you were baptized, he said, look, with you, I am well pleased. He felt that way when we were born, and then we put up a wall between us and God. And then he was like the father in the story of the prodigal son, just waiting for us to come back. And the second we turned back to God, he got rid of the wall between us. And he said, look, despite everything you did, I'm well pleased with you. And I love you. You know, these are the truths that we need to cling to make it through our tests and storms. Sometimes when I'm overwhelmed or I'm in a hardship, honestly, I just have to stop and remind myself, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. If I died, I'm going to heaven. Everything's going to be okay. Like, and I got to cling to my identity and some of these simple truths and put perspective on what I'm going through. You know, this should help you to stand firm in your trials, to know that God is pleased with you. He'll take care of you. He wants best for you. You can trust him. You can believe that he can fix it. And you can be secure knowing that he's with you every step of the way as he's given you his spirit. And so if we stand firm in this, that's going to help us through things, to view ourselves the way that God does and also to conduct ourselves the way that God calls us to. So let's stand firm in our identity and know who we are. Amen? And secondly, we need to be firm in our influence. And what I mean by this is we need to be firm in what or who we allow to influence us when we go through hard times. Right? Jesus was tested. But he remembered whose he was and let God be his firm influence. Now, I think we're going to read Luke chapter 4 here in a second. But I think testing, times of trial and testing are really important because it reveals us. It reveals our faith. It reveals our character. It reveals our trust. Right? It reveals us. Testing is important because it reveals us personally when we go through a hardship, or when we as a church go through a hardship, it reveals us collectively where our faith is, where our character is, where our strengths are. And testing is important because it's through testing that we grow and that we can learn and that we can be strengthened. The other thing about testing is that it brings authenticity. You know, you could be authentic, but how do you really know unless you're tested? Testing brings authenticity, especially when it's unexpected. That's when it's really proven what you are on the inside, who you are on the inside. You know, testing is what leads to us being tried and true, which is what we want to be, right? Right? And so testing is a needed part of the process. You know, you can go to graduate school, or no, you can't go to graduate school, or any school. You can't graduate probably even kindergarten. You can't get a martial arts belt. You can't get a driver's license without being tested. Most things in life you can't do without being tested. And honestly, thank God for that. Imagine if before your plane took off, you're like, wait, pilot, were you tested on your skill to fly a plane? He's like, no, but I got it. You know, I would have passed. Or you're about to go into surgery and you're like, hey, so how'd you do on your test surgeries? He's like, well, I didn't take them, but don't worry, I did well in my classes. Right? Like, thank God that authenticity comes from being tested, right? And a lot of different things. But the same is true spiritually. The Bible says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And so difficulty will come. And when it does, there could be a lot of different voices vying for our influence. And so we need to stand firm in God being the strongest influence on us. And remember that we're trying to please God and not any other voice. And that's what Jesus shows us here in Luke chapter 4. You guys with me still? Cool. Luke chapter 4. So Jesus is baptized. He's firm in his identity. And so now he goes into this time of testing. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13, we'll read this in bits. So Luke 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. You know, I noticed that, I don't know if Word did this or if I did it, but every time I read the word desert written in my notes, I had two S's, so it said dessert. And I sometimes it might feel that way, that, man, the devil's tempting me with this dessert right here. Right? And we got to stand firm in our dietary restrictions, right? But that's not what it's saying. It says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. All right? You know, I think what's important to note here is Jesus didn't choose this. He didn't say, I'm going to go into the desert and be tempted here. Right? He was led by the Spirit into this. And so to learn from that, I think we've got to know we don't always get to choose the situations that we end up in, but we can choose how we're going to handle it. And we can choose when we're in it, what's going to influence us. You know, for Jesus, this was a tough situation. This desert that he went into, it was called the desert of devastation. This was a tough place to be in. And we've got to know that being led by God and the Spirit led him here, being led by God may lead us to challenging places, but we need to go into them knowing that God is going into it with us. And I think God's goal in the desert is to strengthen your faith, to prove it, to help you learn and grow, to come out with a victory. But also of note here is that Satan was in the desert. And Satan's goal in the desert is, and you know, we got to realize, wow, Satan sees us going into the desert and says, hey, I'm going to tag along here. I'm going to hop in the car and go along. That Satan's also in the challenges, and his ambition is to dishearten, distract, and to devastate us. It's in this vulnerable moment when Satan strikes. He didn't show up at the baptism. He waited until Jesus was in the desert afterwards. And then it says at the end in verse 13, after all the testing we'll read, it says, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. You know, Satan waits until the opportune time to come after us. And the opportune time is when we're in a time of testing. Satan fights dirty. He looks for our worst moments to be at his best. But with God, it's in our worst moments that we can have our best victories. So let's look at these three temptations that Jesus goes through and what we can learn from each of them. The first one in verse 3 says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, questioning his identity that Jesus had to stand firm in, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. He is human, just like us. He's starving. I can't even imagine. And so Satan comes to him, and what's he tempting him with? And I think in essence, he's tempting him, Jesus, just take care of yourself. Right? Get strength, support, security from some other means besides God. Solve things on your own. Use your own power. You can take control of this situation. You're hungry. You can make this become bread. Go ahead and do it. Use your own power. Take the easy way out. Don't persevere. Don't wait until God provides. Doesn't Satan tempt us with some of the same things? Rely on your own strength. Take the easy way out. Get security from somewhere else. Solve things on your own. Right? What was Jesus' answer? He said, look, sure I'm hungry, but God is the deepest source of my strength. Right? Not worldly means. Sure, I need food and I'll get that later. But more deeply than that, I live on the word of God. I need God to be my strength. And so what we can learn from Jesus here when we're tested in these ways is that God is able to take care of you. And that we can rely on God during testing and trials. Sure, there's other things that would help. Right? Like understanding the situation better, maybe getting some good sleep, right? There's a lot of stuff that can help, that we should do, that will help, right? But at the end of the day, we can't say that's all we need, or that's gonna fully solve our problems. Is if we get some better rest, if we get some better understanding, if I could just solve this problem sooner this way, then that'll take care of it. Ultimately, we'll never be fulfilled unless we fill on the Word of God. Unless we fill on the strength of God and relying on God. So I think we learn that from Jesus here. And a practical, powerful way to do that is that we've got to go to the Word of God for influence. Right? We've got to be firm in our influence, and our influence needs to be God. And the way that we get influence from God is by living on the Word of God. Right? Going to the Word of God where we're reading it. And so we know what God says. We listen to what he says. We lean on his understanding instead of our own. We believe what the word says. We trust what the Bible says. We obey what the Bible says. That as we go through tough times, we could stand firm on the word of God. You know, I was looking up what happens when we're in serious hunger. Not hunger like what I am right now and, you know, like most of us are by the time church is over. But the type of hunger after days or weeks of not eating. What happens is we become malnutritious, which leads to us being weak and more vulnerable to infections and disease. It increases stress, anxiety, and depression. It weakens our social connection and our ability to have social interactions and relationships. It creates poor emotional stability, and hunger increases and amplifies our risks of chronic disease. You know, experience, if you go a while without eating, there's some serious consequence to that. And I think spiritually it could be the same thing. You know, man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. The way that we get hungry when we don't eat food, our soul, our spirit, and our ability to make spiritual decisions and have strength from God and rely on God spiritually, if we're not really going to the Word of God, then we're starving ourselves spiritually. And we start to think worldly, not spiritually. We start to not trust God. We start to try to put trust in other things or get understanding from other places or listen to different voices. We've got to realize that if we're not getting into the Word of God, we're becoming spiritually malnutritious. That we're starting to, without maybe even realizing it, not be able to have good relationships with each other. Emotional stress is building up and we can't help ourselves. right? And we're becoming more prone to infection, which infection is something from outside coming in and infecting us. And so the less we're in the Bible, the more vulnerable to a worldly influence we are. And so we've really got to be on our Bibles, know what God says, trust what God says, believe what God says, obey what God says. Amen? Amen. That's the first temptation. The second one, verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, what is Satan tempting him with here? Idolatry, to worship someone besides God. He's tempting him with worldly success for identity and security. Saying, man, Jesus, look what you could have. Think about how it would be to have all of this. And that's what we could be tested with, is getting our security and our identity from worldly success or worldly identity. He's tempting him to serve himself. Look what you could have for you. Right? It says, in an instant, he showed him this. Satan's tempting him with instant gratification. Get this the easy way. Compromise. Jesus wants to win the world. That's what he came here to do. And Satan's saying, here's one way you could do it. I know you want this, Jesus. Do it my way and you'll get it quickly and easily. Exactly what you're looking for. And so he's tempting him to follow his own desires instead of doing things God's way. To do what looks good or what feels good. Or what you want to do instead of doing things the way that God wants us to do them. That's some of the testing Jesus is going through here. And Jesus' answer is, look, the Bible says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Do things God's way. Do things the right way. God is the only God. And even though this is what I want, and even though this sounds a lot easier than going through the cross to win the world, I'm going to stick to doing this God's way because I'm not here to serve myself. I'm here to serve and please him. God is the one he obeyed, worshiped, and sought after over himself and anyone else. And that's what we need to do. As we're being tested, is we can't be self-serving, looking to feed the influence of our feelings or our comfort and what would be the easy way to do it. We've got to look for, but what's pleasing to God? What's the way that God wants me to do this? Does he need me to persevere through this? Does he need me to trust him through this? Does he need me to obey him through this? Right? We've got to look for serving God, not serving ourselves. And we've got to make sure that God is the one that we're ultimately influenced by and not somebody else. That it's God that at the end of the day we're serving, not ourselves or people. The last temptation in verse 9 says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So now this time Satan's even using a scripture. He realized maybe that's what Jesus was doing each time. So he's like, okay, here's what's written. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So what's Satan's temptation here? Test God. Put him to the test. See what he does. See if what he says is actually true. Right? He's tempting Jesus to doubt God a little bit. See if he follows through on him. See if he takes care of you. See if he provides for you. You know, Jesus, or Satan here, he misapplies a scripture. Right? And so that's something that I think is something there to learn from that. We want to make sure that we're learning to apply scriptures in God's timing, not our own timing. He's saying, look, God will command his angels concerning you. And Jesus knows that that's true, but not on his timing. It's true on God's timing. And after Satan left, it says that angels came and attended to Jesus's needs. And so Satan was saying, hey, why don't you do things on the timing that you want instead of waiting for God's timing and him to take care of you here. Take matters into your own hands. and see what God does. Jesus' answer, I think, is simple. It's trust God and don't put him to the test. That we need to be surrendered to God. Surrender to God's timing. Surrender to God's will. Surrender to God's faithfulness and believe that God is trustworthy. You know, when we're tested, we need to make sure that we don't question God. That we don't question God's control. That we don't question God's sovereignty. That we don't question God's ability. Can he do this? Can he take care of me? Or am I going to have to do things on my own? Am I going to have to take matters into my own hands? We don't need to question God's ability. He can do it, and he will do it in his timing. We can't question God's reliability. Is he really there for me? Is he going to be there for me? Is he going to take care of me? We can't question his word. This is what it says, but is it really true? Right? We can't question God. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. It is not appropriate for us to question God. Right? Study out the book of Job. We need to be surrendered to God. We need to trust God. We need to submit to God. It's not our place to question him. And if anything, it's his place to question us. Right? Let's not put the Lord our God to the test and doubt and distrust him. God is faithful, and he always takes care of us when we put our trust in him. You know, Jesus went through some serious stuff here, and he passed these tests with flying colors. He kept God as his number one influence. You know, everyone else was gone. It was just him, God, and Satan, but he still served God. And like I pointed out, certainly the strong sense of his identity from God was influencing him here. That's why Satan was questioning, if you're the Son of God. But Jesus didn't know if you're the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. And so he didn't need to give in to Satan's tempting there. And we need to be firm in our identity and influence as well. You know, in your life right now, how do you see Satan trying to tempt you? And how can you be influenced by God and cling to your identity in Christ to stand firm through that testing and to have a victory with God like Jesus did? You know, there's going to be little tests, right? Like, honestly, like, tell this stone to become bread is a little bit of a smaller test, perhaps, than throw yourself from this mountain, right? There's going to be little tests, and there's going to be big tests we go through. There's going to be tests that come back to back to back. There's going to be challenges that are unexpected or unfair. There's going to be ones that make sense, and there's going to be ones that don't make sense. Ones we understand and ones we don't understand. There's going to be trials that we deserved and trials that we didn't deserve. But through it all, we can stand firm to the end by relying on God and remembering who and whose we are. You know, in closing, I just have this one last thought. You know, this story, Luke writes it, Matthew writes it, but neither of them were there. This story must have come from Jesus himself. He must have told these guys about it. Hey, you know, after my baptism, which maybe even some of those guys were there because some of them were John's disciples first, right? And he was like, hey, you know what happened right after that where I was for those 40 days, right? Jesus went through this by himself. No one else was there. And certainly God is calling us to be people who, even when no one else is there, except for us, God, and Satan, we still do the right thing. We still stay firm in our identity, and we still stay firm in our influence that it's God. Jesus was by himself through this, and he sets an example for us. But also, I think that we have an advantage that maybe Jesus didn't have here. Jesus was by himself. And a lot of times, we don't need to go through our deserts by ourselves. We have an advantage maybe Jesus didn't, that we have the church. That we have a body of believers, we have a spiritual family, that when each of us are tested, that we have the chance to go through it together. Right? And us being there together, us being in the desert together, if we're unspiritual, can make it harder. But if we're spiritual, we can give each other a whole lot of help and support. And so when it comes to being firm in our identity, as we think about that, sure, we need to be firm in our identity that I am God's son, I am God's daughter. But if that's true about me and that's true about you, then we also need to be equally firm in our identity that I'm your brother and you're my sister. And as firm as I am that I'm God's son, I also need to be firm that you're God's son. and that you are my brother in Christ, or you are my sister in Christ. And we need to be firm in our identity as God's family. So that when we go through times of testing, we need to make sure God is our influence, but we also get a chance to be there as an influence for each other. That as we go through testing, we could be there to give grace and support to each other. We could be there to give encouragement and reminders to each other. Hey, you're going through a time of testing here. You got to stand firm. You got to cling to God. You got to remember who you are. We got to be there for each other to influence each other, to be influenced by God. So let's be there for each other in the desert. Amen. You know, the tests are going to come. When they come, let's hold tight to our identity that we are God's sons and daughters, who he loves, with whom he is well pleased. And let's stand firm in our influence that God is the number one influence in our lives. And if we do that, I think we will stand firm till the end. Amen. Thank you, guys.